We ask now all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, this evening, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. To many of us, I'm sure, familiar words we find in Romans 10. Our attention will be on verses 6 through 17. And then in a moment, if you would, in your Heidelberg Catechism, in the back of the Psalter hymnal, in Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7 begins on the bottom or in the middle of page 25. Page 25 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. We'll read those four questions and answers in a moment of Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 25. But first this evening, brothers and sisters, God's Word, it is rich, it is wonderful, and He has by His Spirit given this Word for us even tonight. And so Romans chapter 10, and we pick up at verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous word, as always, I would encourage you to keep your Bibles nearby. Let's turn then to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have it this evening. Continuing in the Heidelberg Catechism now at Lord's Day 7. Building on the things that we have noted prior to this, the Catechism now asks this question of application in question 20 of Lord's Day 7. Are all men then saved by Christ as they perished through Adam? No. But only those who by a true faith are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also a firm confidence which the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What then is necessary for a Christian to believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith teach us in a summary. What are these articles? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. We're familiar with that. What a wondrous way to express that faith once given. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we continue this evening, shall we? Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are indeed for that faith that you have seen fit to have secured, preserved, that we might, as those with empty hands lifted up, receive that which you have been blessed to give to us. And now, O Lord, as we think upon these things tonight and see that wondrous connection between the work Christ did and the work the Spirit does, may we glory in that, to see that salvation indeed is monergistic. That is, it comes from you. It is given by you. You work that in your people. Grant that we may glory in these things now tonight and help us to understand salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, man's fallen, sinful condition is universal. Every baby is born dead spiritually. Christ has accomplished a great and glorious salvation. These things the Catechism has traced out for us. They are certain facts that need to be wrestled with and understood. But now the issue being asked in the Catechism is this one. Because of what Jesus Christ did, are therefore all saved just as all were lost? And the Catechism, of course, answers that question in the negative. No. Something else needs to be rightly understood in the work that God does in saving individuals. Salvation in Christ alone is salvation through faith alone. Any definition of salvation absent true faith is a false, pretend, deceiving non-salvation. The Bible does not teach salvation through being human, and the Bible does not teach a salvation through dying, that is, our dying. But salvation in Christ alone, and salvation, therefore, through faith alone. The gift of faith is vital to the new birth. The gift of faith is vital to the new birth. And we need carefully this evening, then, congregation, to note the following four things. You have them in your handout. That gift, the gift of faith, comes in sure knowledge held to. That gift comes with firm confidence worked in. That gift comes with personal appropriation of facts, and this gift comes from an objective source heard of. The gift of faith is vital to the new birth, and it comes firstly in sure knowledge held to. Now, of course, the Catechism makes the point, and it is a correct point, that true faith is not only this sure knowledge, which means, certainly, that there is more to true faith, but never less than. It is never true that true faith is absent a certain knowledge. And that means something in regards to the doctrine. It means something in regards to the teaching. It means something in regards to preaching in general. And at this point, the responsibility rests squarely on the preaching. Faithful biblical preaching, the preaching that is, as the apostle says here, begging back from Isaiah, which is beautiful, that preaching will reveal the whole counsel of God. As the apostle Paul was there affirming his office to those Ephesian elders as he would see them for the last time in Acts chapter 20 at verse 27, he said, "I have not shrunk back from giving to you the whole counsel of God." Now this strikes at something that is going on in our day, dearly beloved, in regards to what is church, in regards to what is worship, and more particularly in regards to what is preaching. For we've said it kind of in soft terms before, or with a bit of a smile on our mouths before, in regards to broad evangelicalism and its 12 steps of this and 8 steps to that, and let's preach about these things and those things. It must be said, though, rather clearly now, that any preaching that is lesser, or which ignores, or which soft pedals any aspect of God's full revelation, leaves that preacher and that preaching, Acts 20:26, guilty of the blood of some men. When the apostle Paul was saying to those Ephesian elders there in Acts chapter 20, he said it in verse 27, "I have not shrunk back from giving you the whole counsel of God," because he had said just before in Acts 20:26, "I am free from the guilt of the blood of any man." Dearly beloved, we must understand this. Such preaching which shrinks back from the whole counsel of God in any of its component parts will leave that preacher, that preaching, that church, guilty of the blood of those who would have come into that church to hear the whole counsel of God that is unto salvation only. Or to put it now differently, and to put it now rather positively, if we are to expect people to make a credible profession or confession of faith, a reaffirmation like we heard this morning, which of course is what Paul is dealing with in verses 8, 9, and 10, a profession or a confession of Jesus Christ, if we are to expect that, those people need to have thorough preaching. They need to be able to have a right hold on the truth. Isn't this what the catechism is saying? Is clearly setting that forth. True faith is not just, not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. Isn't that what we're praying for? Isn't that our expectation in regards to our young people, our covenant young people? Isn't that our hope and our prayer and our expectation for those who would come in to our church and hear the preaching of the gospel? And so I ask you this evening, not just firstly about your own hold on the truth, your own grasp and grip of the truth, but I ask you, are you praying for right preaching? Because you see, this is a prayer with eternal consequences. What we do as church, what we are doing as a congregation, is much more than just what the world would say the church ought to be doing in its outward works and its feeding of people and giving them clothes. Those things are important, yes, of course. But what are the eternal consequences of what we are doing? Are we expecting that folks who come in here desiring membership desire that because they have a hold on the truth, because the truth first got hold of them? That they are, by a right understanding of this, filled with the Spirit because the Spirit got hold of them? We expect when those who come in here in regards to membership say, "I want to be a part of you. I agree with what you're saying and what you're preaching and what you're teaching." It is because the Spirit is making clear the whole counsel of God. And dearly beloved, we must understand that preaching is key to that. Isn't this what the apostle is saying here? Verse 14, "How shall they call on Him? How could they possibly call on Him whom they have not believed? And how can they believe if they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Pray, dearly beloved, I beg of you, pray. Earnestly, I ask you, pray. Pray for right preaching, preaching that takes a hold of the whole counsel of God and sets forth the truth of His Word to all who would be here and listen. Pray diligently for that. Never assume. Never take for granted. Pray earnestly. Now, of course, there is indeed another side to this. For we must understand that if the one side is correct, there is a response now. If it is true we're praying diligently for and expecting biblical preaching that takes the whole counsel of God, that seeks to rightly divide the word of truth and apply it to God's people, then the other side is the responsibility of a careful intake. A careful intake. You see, the Catechism says something about true faith in regards to holding. True faith holds to truth. This makes it clear that there's a personal responsibility, isn't there? It makes it clear, doesn't it, that it's not the faith of the preacher. It's not the faith of the elders. It's not the faith of the congregation or of the federation that matters. It's not even, if we can understand it this way, it's not even the faith of the confessions, so to speak, that matters. But it is the true faith of the believer, of the individual, of the Christian, holding to certain biblical facts. Now we're going to get back to that in our third point in a little bit more detail, but at the very least, this certainly means that intake is important. And I would ask, if you don't mind, parents, that I pick on us a little bit, and I say us, of course, we're right there with you, in regards to what sort of intake, what sort of response, what sort of gathering of the truths of Scripture do your children learn from you? What are they learning from you in regards to intake in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day? You see, because your interest, parents, your interest and your involvement in intake, and if you will, taking notes, for instance, is connected to attitude. Are you excited about growing in the faith? Are you excited about the prospect of maturing in Christ? Are you excited about growing and maturing in sanctification? And if you are, your children will see that. They will notice that. They will learn from you. They hear your words. They see your response to the truths of God's Word and your attitude in worship on Sunday. And it's a glorious thing that God develops His families that way, the congregation that way is grown. Do your children see that you have interest and a love and a delight for these things because you are convinced that true faith includes the holding for truth of all that God has revealed to us in His Word? Now we must start there. It must be something of a basic beginning place for us, a sure and certain knowledge that is held to. But secondly, of course, that gift, the gift of faith, and we're going to develop this here a few minutes this evening, that gift comes with firm confidence worked in. Clearly, you see, if a person is going to call on the Lord, and the apostle deals with this now in Romans 10, especially at verse 14, she will only cry out to Him if she believes that it is Christ for her. If she believes that it is Christ for her, that she needs Christ, and Christ is that full and that rich supply. This confidence, says the Catechism, applying and making clear the Word of God, this confidence is what the Holy Spirit gives through biblical preaching. Do you know why this confidence is so important? You'll notice, of course, in regards to that question, that the Catechism is not talking just about confidence here, is it? It's talking rather about firm confidence. Here's one of those aspects of faith that we must not minimize. a firm confidence about the truth, which is an idea confessionally closely related to the biblical word to believe. What does it mean, broadly speaking, to believe? Well, of course, in regards to that, it certainly means more than, but not again, less than, having firm confidence. We're not to banter about in the dark, wondering, guessing, hoping, thinking. But rather, the Catechism says, also a firm confidence which the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel. The Apostle John writes in John 20, verse 31, that truths were recorded in Scripture so that we may believe in Jesus Christ. And the same apostle will write later in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John 5:13, he'll say there that these things were written so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not guess, not hope, not believe, not think, or believe, but rather know that you have eternal life. This firm confidence is, the Catechism says, worked in by the Holy Spirit, by gospel preaching. Now, to rightly grasp what this means, we should each ask this evening if we personally have been affected at the core of who we are by the truth. What sort of a grasp of these things do you have? What kind of firm confidence lives within you in regards to the truth of Scripture, and especially respecting what Jesus Christ has done? Historically, you see, faith has been understood in the Reformed context to include three component parts. And I've said this to the catechism class, I think, just about every year. I've said it in sermons more than once, that there are three component parts to true faith, and it's could be easily remembered with the acronym CAT. Knowledge, K, knowledge, A, assent, T, trust. Knowledge, assent, trust. Trust historically has been that one aspect that has been sometimes missed in some of the Reformed circles in regards to what is true faith. So much so that John Murray back in the day had to write an entire article about the fiducia aspect, the trust aspect of faith. Because it's in some ways sometimes diminished and set aside, and it has seemed to be less significant. But the Catechism has it right here in clear language. Firm confidence. That trusting response. Is that true of you? Do you believe? The apostle says in verse 11 that anyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Now we'll get to the specifics in points 3 and 4, but right now the answer to this question is a very important one. Are you firm in your trust of the gospel message? So firm that if somebody said to you, I'm going to challenge you at the point of a gun or at the tip of a sword or with the flames that are about to light under your feet to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ because he's really not worth being followed anyway. Your whole life has been spent in something meaningless. Would you say, oh no, I cannot, will not deny my Lord. I have a firm confidence that is unswerving, unbreakable. I believe with everything that is within me that I am a Christian, that Jesus Christ has saved me from my sins. I know we dealt with this issue a little while ago in the sermons on the fifth head of doctrine in the canons of Dort regarding assurance, and we said there that this is one of those things that is often minimized in Reformed practices. Unfortunately, that's sadly true, but wrong. The Catechism has it clearly here, dearly beloved. Are you sure? Is your confidence firm That, as we said a moment ago, it is Christ for you. We need to see it more. We need to see it thirdly now. That gift, faith, comes with personal appropriation of facts. Of facts. You will notice this from the Catechism. Even in this very full 21st answer, you will see that true faith is substantive. We're not talking here about faith in faith. We're not talking about New Age faith or Star Wars faith and some force, the good side, the bad side, the light, the dark. But we're talking about substance. Knowledge, facts are indeed important. They are included. So I'll ask you again this evening this question now. Is your faith true? What do you have faith in? What is the substance of your faith? Or to put the question now differently, what exactly does the Holy Spirit work in the human heart, in the human mind, in our comprehension? He does work appropriation of gospel facts. The Catechism outlines here in a very basic, bare-bones way some of those important and significant facts. Facts such as are included in true faith go like this, where you say, I am a sinner, and I cannot save myself. You say, and you believe this, that righteousness and salvation must come from God. I cannot gin it up in my own heart. By the way, this is exactly, I think, what the apostle is talking about in verses 6 and 7, those kind of mysterious words there early in our text. False faith says, I'm going to be able to go up to heaven and bring down Christ whom I need myself. I'm going to be able to bring him down. Or false faith says, I'm going to do what it takes to bring Christ up from the dead so that I can have salvation. That is works-based faith, and it is a way of describing every other religion in the world apart from biblical Christianity. True faith says, no, Christ has come down from heaven to save sinners. True faith says God has raised Christ from the dead to be my Savior. True faith is that gift of the Holy Spirit looks at what God has in Christ done for us and says, yes, that's what I need, what God in Christ has done for me. Now, indeed, the right preaching of the whole counsel of God sets before the hearer, by the power of the Holy Spirit, these facts of the gospel. Gospel does not mean me and what has happened to me. Gospel means what God has in Christ done for us. And the works of Christ are there and outlined and in a variety of ways, in careful categories of facts, comes biblical Christianity. And in preaching, people hear because the Spirit gives ears that hear. And here's what the apostle is saying. People in the midst of biblical preaching understand because the Spirit gives a mind to comprehend. Or let's put it differently. In preaching, the Spirit gives ears to hear, and they do actually hear. In biblical preaching, the Spirit gives people a mind to comprehend, which does actually understand. I begin to see, it makes sense. In biblical preaching, the Holy Spirit gives a soft heart of flesh, which actually begins to love Jesus Christ and His gospel truth. What a glorious, tremendous, and powerful work does the Holy Spirit do in giving a faith which actually believes, trusts, is confident in the facts of what Christ has done. So would you bear with a few questions this evening? Do you believe? Do you believe that you are a sinner? Do you believe that you sin? Do you believe that you cannot remove the guilt of your sin yourself? Do you believe that if the guilt of your sin is not removed, that you will, at the time of the judgment, be cast into hell where every sinner right now, apart from Christ, is cast? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the remission of sins is yours only because of what Jesus Christ has done? Do you believe that in Christ alone you are righteous? Do you believe that by His Spirit, Jesus Christ is sanctifying you personally, actively, currently? Do you believe? Do you believe? Are you confident that the moment you die, you will be with the Lord in glory, even if that moment is right now? Do you believe? You see, dearly beloved, what true faith is certainly certain facts of biblical truth, but it is more than that. It is those certain facts appropriated, where the individual says about all of those things which make up the truth of biblical Christianity, the individual says, yes, I believe. And fourthly, this gift comes from an objective source, which is heard of. What exactly is the source of this faith? Let's cut right to bare bones tonight. What is the source of this faith? Is it from the Holy Spirit or from Jesus Christ? Yes. Yes. It must be both, you see. Because everything that we have been dealing with, everything that we've had before us this evening, really needs a two-part source. Otherwise, Pentecost and the whole reality of the Spirit poured out by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit that He promised to His disciples, is a meaningless add-on. We need that two-part source. We need, one, Jesus Christ and His works, the active and passive obedience of Jesus Christ, Him fulfilling all righteousness and then going to the cross and dying and being raised again and then ascending to the right hand of the Father. We need those things. We need Christ objectively spoken of. And then we need, secondly, the Holy Spirit and His work. The believer needs to have those things which Christ has provided, and we cannot go up to heaven and bring Him down. We cannot go to the depths of the earth and bring Him up. We need the Holy Spirit. Or to put it now another way, the second, the Spirit enables the hearing of the first. You cannot appropriate Jesus Christ, the first, without the Holy Spirit, the second, at work. Verse 17 makes that vitally clear, doesn't it? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That Spirit-given preaching and hearing of the Word is nothing else than the proclamation of Jesus Christ. It is the setting forth of the substance of what Jesus Christ has done for sinners. All of saving faith is, in substance, Christ's merits. The believer will not answer when God says at the great white throne judgment, what exactly is saving faith to you? The believer will not say, well, my faith was in that I went to church. I tried my best to be a good person. And I gave a tenth of all my mint and cumin. But biblical faith, true saving faith, will have but one answer: Jesus Christ. You see, if we can put it this way, chronologically speaking, when salvation happens, when somebody goes from a lost sinner heading to hell, and rightly so because of their sin, when somebody goes from the kingdom of darkness, now chronologically, into the kingdom of light, becoming a born again, new birth, new creation believer, The Holy Spirit brings that person to life, giving them faith so that they can hear the gospel, so that they can say, yes, Jesus Christ is my only hope, understanding that they have no other comfort in life or in death than that they belong, body and soul, to Jesus Christ. So all of these many things come to this point and to this question that we need each to ask ourselves tonight. Do I believe in Jesus Christ alone? Is He your all? The whole of your salvation? If that is true of you, then faith has come by hearing. Amen. Now, Heavenly Father, we glory in You tonight, that the wondrous and powerful work You do in the preaching of the Word of God by the Spirit is a work mysterious to our eyes, which we can only begin to comprehend. And yet we understand that it is a work wherein people are brought from death to life because they are given as a gift true faith, a true faith that holds, a true faith that is of confidence, a true faith which believes. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that You would be already clearly at work in giving that kind of true faith, that there will be many who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, having no other hope but Him alone. And in that true faith, O Lord, we will give You thanks and praise for that one Savior who is the substance of that true faith, even Jesus. Hear us, O Lord, tonight, we ask and pray in His name. Amen.